Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are the one who has created us. You are the one who has redeemed us. You are the one that even now continues to comfort us. We pray this morning that you would grant us the gifts also of growth. Grant that our worship of you might be done now in spirit and in truth. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Rise. Our liturgy this morning is found beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. As is indeed always fitting, we begin also this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, Our Heavenly Father has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Merciful Father, since you have given your only Son as the sacrifice for our sin, also give us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. God set before the Jews as they prepared to enter the promised land two scenarios. One, keep me as your God, obey my commandments, and I will defend and prosper you in this place forever. Or two, reject me, follow other gods, ignore, abandon my commandments, and I will annihilate you. Even in something that simple, when it came to the secular promises of God in connection with the promised land, the Jews couldn't do it. How thankful we ought to be that God did not put to us some sort of requirement in connection with the forgiveness of our sins. He said simply, I'll do it for you. Nothing is required of you. So we read first in Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning takes the form of Psalm 121, as found printed on supplement page 42. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to Philemon, the first chapter, beginning there with the first verse. In this, you'll hear how Paul pleads with Philemon, who was the owner of the slave Onesimus, to forgive Onesimus. Onesimus ran off and became a Christian, followed Paul. Paul said to him, "Charge me what he owed you." Of course, the application we make is that's exactly what Jesus said to his Father. All the wrongs that you and I have done, pointing to us, charge me instead, dear Heavenly Father. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might rather have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. The Nicene Creed this morning as a confession of our faith, which is found printed on page 5 of the supplement. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
I pray for each of us this morning is simply that each of us might come to more fully recognize and appreciate the magnitude of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what his sin payment cost him. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, one of the more difficult lessons, it seems, for young people to learn as they grow and mature, as they learn to accept more responsibility, is that, as the saying goes, there is no free lunch. That's a hard thing for young people. I think I was in my 50s before I finally got it. Still young. Still waiting to grow up. We could probably take that expression a little bit further even. Not only is there no such thing as a free lunch, there's nothing on earth, or virtually nothing at all, that's free. Everything costs something. There is a price to pay for everything, even if it's just time or effort. Somebody has to pay. Something has to provide. Now think about that, because it took me a while this past week to come to terms with this, because you'd go through your mind different things. Well, isn't that free? Isn't that free? Isn't that free? There is, after all, isn't there a counter expression that you hear all the time? The best things in life are free. You hear it all the time. Well, those two are diametrically opposed to one another, so which is true? Well, start going through the list of things that people regard as free, as the best things in life. I'll tell you this, any young man who thinks that love is free has never had a girlfriend or a wife. Not free. And love comes with another cost or other cost, doesn't it? Anybody who thinks love is free has never sat and agonized at the bedside of a loved one, has never had their heart broken, probably, has never seen the most important person or one of the most important persons in your life draw his or her last breath. There's a cost. There's a price to be paid for love and joy and happiness. Well, what about the basic things in life? Those are free. The oxygen that we breathe, that's free. Well, it doesn't come without effort, does it? It doesn't just appear. It isn't just here. It's made. It's manufactured using the energy from the sun and this complex process known as photosynthesis. It has to be produced for us to get it. It costs us nothing, but there's a process. There's an effort. The sun itself that warms our face, that's not free. That's a result of incredible energy released by nuclear fusion, hydrogen molecules being fused together at the core of the sun by tremendous heat and pressure. That energy is also the thing that produces what we see as the free rain that just falls. We don't do anything, it just falls, but energy is required. It's really difficult to come up with anything that doesn't take effort. Now, when we shift all this into the spiritual, the first thing that comes to mind was, isn't grace free? No. No, nothing was more expensive. It's free to us. That's why we define it not as free love, but as God's undeserved love. Because grace cost Jesus dearly, more than we can comprehend. That beginning prayer, I know we'll never get there, to the point where we can actually appreciate, fathom, comprehend what it cost Jesus to leave heaven, live a perfect life, suffer all that he did, and then the torment on the cross. We won't ever get to that point. Maybe in heaven we'll get a better handle on that, but not here. We can try, but we'll never get all the way there. Grace is not free, was not free to Jesus. How about something like justification? God just declared us not guilty. That's where people mess up with justification. They imagine it was just God saying, yeah, you know what, no big deal. I'll just make it so. It doesn't cost anything, I'll just do it. Justification is based on Jesus Christ and what he did. The payment was made. That's why and how God declared mankind's sin debt to have been paid. Because it was paid. He didn't just say, it's free. We need to come to terms with this truth, that there is nothing free for a variety of reasons. On a practical level, our nation can't survive if our young people don't continually mature into a realization of and take responsibility for paying with their time and their effort and their treasure the necessary things in life. And more to the point this morning, if we don't come to understand the cost of discipleship, we're going to not only be disappointed, but very likely lost. So with that as our introduction, we turn to our text for this morning, which will lay the foundation for all of this. That text is found in Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 25th verse. And one note on this text, the series of texts that we use each Sunday tends to follow on one week to the next, but we lose sight of that. If you're very observant, you get a cookie, first of all, but if you are especially observant, you'll note that this verse, or this section, Luke 14, comes shortly after a previous text in the past couple of weeks that we'll also address here. But hear now that text for this morning in Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the word of God. In great humility, acknowledging the source of these words, the author of these words, we simply seek to sit attentively at the feet of the good master and be instructed by his wisdom. To this end, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I won't ask for a show of hands because we don't do that sort of thing, but I'm curious how many of you were demoralized when you heard or read along with our text for this morning? If you were really listening and applying, isn't it a little more than just a bit depressing, demoralizing? At least on the surface of it. Maybe more to the point, more specifically, anyone here keen on the idea of hating those closest to you? Your parents, spouse, siblings, children, friends. Anyone here relishing the idea of hating life itself and what it holds for you? How many of you are looking forward to, upon hearing this, going home and giving all that you've earned away? Doesn't Jesus in our text say, So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, before I studied this through, I read that and I was demoralized. What flashed in my mind is the picture of that rich young man that came to Jesus and turned away in sorrow because he was not willing to do what Jesus said. You remember the account in Matthew 19. The young man said to Jesus, "All these commandments I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Is that me? Is that you? Didn't our text for this morning sound like Jesus was saying just that to every single one who would follow him, who would be a Christian? And if you weren't really ready to do that, you were not worthy to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, who can be saved? There's a temptation here, as there is in many of the things that we read in God's Word, and that is that we try to find a way around something if it seems difficult to us. We search for loopholes. Part of the study that I was assigned for the upcoming pastoral conference has to do with, again, marriage and divorce, which we seem to study incessantly. And you see there a danger to not just take God at his word and follow his plan, but to find a way around doing that hard thing. So also here, the danger is that we look at this word hate, for example, that Jesus uses, that he wants you to hate father and mother and so on, and say, well, but that means to love less. The Bible does teach that as a definition of that word hate, as a definition. It uses it in other ways too. We see, for example, in Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So that idea of hate seems to apply. In other words, Jesus isn't saying hate in the sense of what we would normally understand the word to mean, but love less. In other words, if you put God first, love is not evil. Loving parents, family, friends, etc. is not bad as long as I'm first. Now, that's possible. But there's another possible explanation here, and that Jesus means hate. But the difference is what part of, what element of. And here's where we get to that follow-on thing that I talked about. In Luke 12, we read Jesus talking about people talked about what his mission was. And he addressed it this way. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And then something familiar to our text. "From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law, and so forth." So what Jesus was talking about here, another understanding of what he meant, was you will hate everything that is opposed to me. Now, I'm confused. Does that mean I'm supposed to hate my parents? We know that can't be it, because God's word never contradicts itself. He never says one thing in one place and contradicts it in another. So we know that God has said, honor your father and your mother. We know that, for example, God said, work with your hands, earn so that you might eat the fruit of your labor and that you might provide for your family, those of your own household, and have enough to give extra. Jesus taught us to pay taxes. We can't do that If all of us now, if he were to tell us, all right, take everything you have and just give it away. So how are we to understand this? If we're not to take it at face value and just hate everything, oh wait, he also told us to receive with thanksgiving our daily bread and to live life and enjoy with thanksgiving what God gives us. Solomon told us that's the height of happiness and contentment, to find joy and receive with thanksgiving the little things that God gives you every day. So where does this take us? Hate, not hate. Love less? Love not at all? Understand the whole context of this, what Jesus was teaching us. He was on his way to the cross. His life was nearing an end, wasn't that far off. And he had a crowd of people still with him. And this crowd of people was convinced that being a disciple of Jesus was going to be just awesome. I don't have to work anymore. He'll just give us food if we need it. I don't even have to be all that careful. I can be like a kid climbing those trees outside the church. I don't have to pay attention. If I fall off, Jesus is just going to pick me up and heal me. Even if I die, he can just make me alive again. We've seen him do all this. Jesus needed to disabuse them of that. He needed to remind them of, or teach them for the first time, the cost of discipleship. What I'm doing, Jesus said, and we'll get to that in a minute, is free. But when you follow me, it's not going to be free. There's going to be a cost. Many of you here, maybe all of you here, have experienced that cost, exactly what Jesus is talking about. Because there's been divisions in your own families. And you had to turn away from. You had to resist that evil, that sin that you saw. You had to hate that. Jesus was giving these people that blithely, without thought, without any planning, said, oh, sure, we want to follow you. He's as if it were showing them this video of life down the road. And he said, it isn't going to be like you think. It's going to be, and it showed images in their minds, or was intended to show them images of no longer having a harmony with their family. Tension, division, discord. Because this person who I, in a physical sense, phileo, love, this person does not believe in Jesus Christ. And there's going to be division. And you have to oppose that evil. This person that I love in my life has fallen into sin, given himself over to it. You have to hate that evil. You have to turn away from that evil. What was all this then about counting the cost of building a tower or checking to see if the enemy army can be defeated? It's all part of that same process, isn't it? Count the cost. You think this is going to be easy, but you need to figure out if you have what it takes. Can you really do that? Because it's not going to be easy. It's going to fill your heart with anguish. This dividing point that is Christ. Because some of the people you love will fall to the other side. And you need to oppose that. You need to hate that evil. Not the person, but that evil, that unbelief. Can you do that? Now here's the mistake so many people make in connection with this text. They think that Jesus is actually offering people an option. As though we can look for that, and we can say, you know, I don't think I can, so I'm not going to. As though somebody can still be a Christian, just not be one of Jesus' inner circle. It's not at all what he's saying. Jesus doesn't offer the option of not building the tower. He doesn't offer the option of not going to war. The war has to be fought. You're going to be opposed. What he wants is the same thing he was teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. When you hear the demands I make of you, don't think you can supply what's necessary to fulfill them. Because you can't. If you think the fifth commandment just means don't take another human life and not all the things that you must do, along with all the things you shall not do, hurt or harm in any way, but protect, defend him in every bodily need. Here's a rule of thumb. If you hear the law and are comfortable with it and believe you've kept it, you're not hearing it correctly. So Jesus holds this up in front of us as them. Here's what you have to look forward to. So how do we supply what we lack? And here's the spiritual level on which Jesus was operating in this text. You remember, if ever you think Jesus is just talking about behavior modification or having people just get along here on earth a little bit better, it's the exact opposite. Because he knows there is no path to heaven except through faith in Jesus. Discord, strife, envy, anything but peace, as he put it, is going to be unavoidable. And if you think that you can supply that, if you think the reason I tell you to count the cost is so that you can take personal inventory and say, yeah, I can do that, you're missing the whole point, because you can't. You have to have that provided. And again, on that deeper spiritual sin and grace, law and gospel lesson, Jesus is here teaching us to despair. Because who here, again, we ask, relishes the thought of animosity with your loved ones? Of giving away everything? Who here would want to, could do anything if you had to earn it? And we couldn't. We would turn away from Jesus sorrowful, just like that rich, young, arrogant man. The thought he just about had it there, just maybe a couple things he needed to do. And Jesus is telling us, you can't, I can. There is a cost to discipleship. There is a struggle. There's service that's required for every function of this congregation. Our little ones have to be taught, the building cleaned, the outside maintained, the bills paid. Everything requires something. You and I can blithely look at it without thought, without weighing the options. We can look at it and say, yep, here am I, send me. The reality is, it's difficult. In fact, the most important work is the most difficult, because then we get to the salt that Jesus talked about at the end, what we are created to be, salt. Salt was used to add flavor and as a preservative. That's what it was. It had no other function. If it didn't do what it was supposed to do, what it was made to do, it was worthless. We are made to be witnesses. We are made to go out into the world and be the thing that through which the Holy Spirit works to preserve their souls. And if we don't do that, Jesus is saying, is asking us, what good? So that battle has to be fought. The tower, the church has to be built. And we look at it and we say, how can I? And that's when Jesus says, remember how the greatest expense for everything worthwhile was paid by me? I earned the forgiveness of your sins. Because of what I did, God declared your sin debt to have been paid in full. I did all of that. I paid. And just as I paid for your sin debt, I will provide you what you need to carry out my work in accord with my will. I will do that. I'm the one that you need, not self. Sure, look inside. Count the cost beforehand. Acknowledge again this morning what discipleship really entails. But then trust the one who paid your sin debt to supply also that. It's not free, but he will provide it free of charge. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, remind us again to live as Christ and to die as gain. And may that peace that comes from you guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We admit freely, readily, that we are not even aware. We cannot even fathom all the mysteries of our lives, all the times you protected and provided, all the ways for which we are ungrateful because we do not even recognize what you have done for us. But we do know your Son, whom you have revealed to us through your Spirit. We believe in that Son. We trust that he has done what he said he did, that he supplied the payment for each one of our sins. We pray first then that you would preserve us in this simple, saving faith. We also ask you to help us to look forward and to recognize that the service to which we have been called will not be easy. Disabuse us of that notion so that we never turn away from the battle that must be fought, from the work that must be carried out. Instead, do thou supply all things that we need. Remind us to turn to you in prayer, for you have promised to hear and answer. Part of that encouragement that you offer comes to us in what we call the Lord's Supper. Here you give us, in a personal, individual way, comfort and assurance that also our sin debt was paid on Calvary's cross. So comfort each of us this morning. We bring in our hearts all the other things that weigh on those hearts. You know them, Lord. Remind us of the gifts that you offer in connection with the bread of life, your word. Help us to make use of it each day. These things we pray, ashamed of the poverty of our prayers, but asking you to see and hear and answer the silent prayers of our hearts and to hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. rise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.